I've got a couple of minute video to show you. Graham's able to find it. Keep your finger in the pages that you might just have turned to as well. We'll be looking back at that passage that we just heard. Well, there is some sound to go in it, but oh, here we go.
Lou Moore himself changes the tires. Only four crew members, including the driver, are allowed to work on the car. It's a tense time. Holland stays in his seat, anxious to get away.
Only four crew members are allowed to work, but you'll notice that most of the time there's like three, and a couple of them standing back. No, it's all right. You guys take your time. Don't know what this guy in the front is doing. He's sort of generally overseeing. Them have a good go, get that windscreen clean. Two of them working on the car at this point, two.
The tires are changed at last. A crewman polishes the windshield as Holland moves away just 67 seconds after he stopped.
Just 67 seconds. So 60 years later. Change in 60 years. And there's only one way that you can get from that first example to the second example here, and it's through somebody saying, you know what, I think you can do better here. I think we can sort this out. I think things need to change. Maybe there are some things that you need to lay down. Maybe there are some things that you need to pick up a bit. Only one thing changes from team A to team B. There's a larger purpose to accomplish here. And if you're in a team that's wanting to achieve that as far as possible, if you're in a team that's wanting to achieve a more glorious purpose, you're eager to hear from someone saying, here are some things that you can lay down, and here are some things that you need to pick up. So I don't know if you've noticed, but over these last weeks, as we've gone through the letters to the churches in Revelation, how often the message to the churches is repent, turn again, change something. Five out of seven of the letters that we've been reading include a command, either a command to repent, or they mention repentance in some way. And repent means to turn around, means to go another way. It means to receive a message that corrects you, that challenges you, that corrects your path, and what shows you what you need to leave behind. And repentance sounds like kind of a difficult word or an old-fashioned word, but we hear today that Jesus says it's those who I love that I discipline. It's those who I love that I rebuke. So to know the conviction of the Holy Spirit prompting us to repent, prompting us to turn again, prompting us to make a change, is to know the love of Jesus, is to know his call into a greater purpose, into a greater greater accomplishment that he wants for us. So if we're a team seeking to hear that correction, that voice of correction, we're a team seeking to hear the loving voice of Jesus's correction. And the great thing is that we hear from this call to repent is the truth that it's possible. It's possible to change. Things aren't stuck with a 67-second pit stop. Things can change. We can change through the Holy Spirit at work in us, through our repentance, our forgiveness in Jesus by his blood on the cross. We can change. What a hopeful message to hear. So it's with that spirit that we come to these words this morning, seeking to know where is the Holy Spirit calling us to repent in order that his glorious purposes for us as a team might be accomplished. And it's a message that Jesus wants the church in Laodicea to hear, because And boy, does he have a challenge for him. Out of the 7 letters that we've heard, this is the letter in which he doesn't have anything to commend the church for. He doesn't have anything to commend them. And yet, the tone of the letter is still, it's because I love you. It's because I love you, Jesus says, that I want you to hear this message. So what is the challenge that the church in Laodicea are to hear? And as I say, keep your finger in page 1236, which is where you'll find this in the church Bibles. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, because you are neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So as with all these letters, there are some vivid images and vivid language here. And here, one of the key ones is this image of water, lukewarm water. So if you've ever stepped into a warm shower or a hot bath on a cold day, you will know that hot water has a purpose. And if you've gladly ever received a glass of iced water on a hot day, you will know that cold water has a purpose. This guy, he's loving his hot shower here. You'll know that hot water has a purpose. You know that cold water has a purpose. But a lukewarm shower or a lukewarm glass of water just don't hit the spot, do they? So there are a few things to pick up on here, but I think the root of it, what it comes down to here is this. The Laodicean church has a church that's forgotten its purpose. It's forgotten what its purpose is. So my much beloved 7-year-old nephew was in a huff with his dad, my brother, a few weeks ago. And he shouted at him in an argument, oh, what are you even for? My brother wasn't really sure how to answer. But what purpose is the Laodicean church for? What purpose does it exist for? Now, I don't know if you knew, but it's a rule that if you're preaching on Revelation, you have to have a map, which all of our preachers have followed. So here's mine, my obligatory map slide. Laodicea, which you'll see in the middle there, had 2 neighbouring towns not far away, Hierapolis and Colossae. Colossae was the church that Paul wrote to, the letter to the Colossians. And both these towns were poorer than Laodicea, and Colossae was dependent on state aid, on imperial aid, following an earthquake in the region in AD 61. And it's interesting, isn't it, that within the economy of Jesus, being dependent on somebody else to help you out is never a bad thing. It's never a bad thing to be dependent. So these two towns were poorer than Laodicea, but they both had something which Laodicea didn't have, and something which people would travel for. So Hierapolis was famous for hot springs. They were famously medicinal and healing, and even today you can go and bathe in the hot springs at Hierapolis today. Whereas Colossae, by contrast, was famous for ice-cold water, which was melted mountain snow coming from nearby Mount Cadmus, which ran clear and fresh and cold to refresh the people of Colossae. Laodicea had neither. It tried to bring in hot water from Hierapolis, 5 miles away, and you can still see the aqueducts that they built from Hierapolis. They're still kind of, you've archaeologically been discovered. But by the time the water had travelled 5 miles and arrived at Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And that, combined with the mineral salts that were part of the water, made it literally nauseating. If you drank it, it literally made you throw up. On the other hand, they also tried to bring in cold water from Colossae, 11 miles away. But in the hot, this is present-day Turkey, so it's hot, in the hot sun, by the time cold water had arrived at Laodicea, 11 miles away, it was tepid and not very appetizing and not very refreshing, even nauseating. So this town, which was so rich in so many ways, couldn't create for itself the healing of hot water or the refreshment of cold water. And Jesus reveals to John that what was true for them in physical terms also had parallels for them in spiritual terms, and he really wants them to be attentive to these parallels. What's the purpose of lukewarm water? There is none. What's the purpose for the Laodicean church? They've lost track of it along the way. If the church is to be a place of hot, healing water that people come to, people travel to for healing, that water has cooled and it's become ineffective. Or if the church is to be a place of refreshment, if it's to be a place of invigoration, of life-giving, refreshing water, a place where the deepest thirsts of the world are met, that's warmed and become tepid and unappetizing. They've lost their purpose. But if they receive this message from Jesus, it doesn't have to stay that way. There is a purpose for this church, and Jesus wants them to respond to it. He wants them to fulfill it. There is a hope for them if they receive this message from Jesus. So I wonder if you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm not really sure what my purpose is. I've got some good news for you. Or maybe you are sitting here thinking, well, I know exactly what my purpose is. So I guess I've got a question for you. The wider context of this book of Revelation helps us all to see the purposes of God for this church, and in fact, the purposes of God for each follower of Christ throughout the ages. Turn back a page, two pages, to the beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, where we receive kind of, I guess, the opening paragraph, which John wants all of these churches to read in the context of their individual letters. I'm reading from verse 4 here. He says, John, who's writing it? John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And in this kind of way of writing, seven is about completion. It's a number of completion. So there's a sense in which we can read this as a letter to all churches throughout the ages. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So this is a message from Jesus, their Lord, our Lord, King of all the world. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So there's our purpose. There's our purpose. This paragraph, which John wants all of these churches to read as the kind of the heading for their letter, is bathed in the love of God. To him who loves us and has freed us into a new life, freed us from our sins by his blood, he's created us for a purpose, and here it is. It's hopeful, beautiful thing of repentance calls us to the glorious purpose. He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. Now, again, some of you might be thinking, wait, what? I didn't sign up for this. Isn't the priesting thing, isn't that what you guys at the front wearing the funny collars? Isn't priests your job? But he has made us to be a kingdom and priests, the whole church. Amen. So I want to open that up a bit. What's this word? Again, it's kind of a word that might sound quite old-fashioned. What's being a priest all about? Now, within the temple in Judaism, within which, of course, John, the writer of Revelation, was fully immersed, and of course, Jesus was immersed in the Jewish scriptures, the priest is one who can enter the Holy of... There are really cheesy pictures of Old Testament priests, by the way, online, so this is the least cheesy I could find. The priest within the temple was one who could enter the Holy of Holies, enter the very presence of God. And is that not now a way that has been opened up to all of us by Jesus, our great high priest, that we can all enter the presence of God? And he, the priest, and of course it would have been a he in those days, he entered consciously carrying with him the burdens and the sins and the prayers, but also the gifts and the offerings of the people. Literally, part of what the priest was to wear were the names of the tribes of Israel carved into stones on the breastplate that he was wearing as he entered, literally bearing with him the hopes and the prayers and the dreams and the aspirations of his community. And is not that now a way that has been opened up to all of us by Jesus, our great high priest? As we enter the presence of God, do we not also bear with us the hopes and the prayers and the dreams and the sins and the offerings, the gifts of our community? Do we not have the privilege of carrying these things to God, to the very presence of God himself? And the priest, having entered the presence of God, would come out of the presence, bringing with him the promise of forgiveness, the proclamation of freedom, representing back to the people the mercy and the character and the goodness of God. And again, is that not now something which is opened up for all of us by Jesus, our great high priest, as we not only enter but carry with us the presence of God by his Spirit? Do we not carry with us the promise of forgiveness? As Sam was saying, because we have received this forgiveness ourselves, do we not carry it with us wherever we go? Do we not carry with us the representation of God's character, his mercy, his goodness, his grace to those that we come among? The shorthand way of understanding what a priest did is that, called by God, they represented creation to God, and they represented God to creation. They collected up creation and held it before God, our Father, our Creator. And they imaged God. They imaged God to the whole of creation. So that there is our purpose. We who are made in the image of God, this is our call to continue to image God to the rest of creation. God who is good and creative and merciful and loving and just. We who are chosen by God, called to gather and to release to God the prayers and the praises of the whole of creation. Jesus is our great high priest, and only he has fully met that priestly call on the cross. On the cross, he brought to God the burdens and sins and brokenness of the whole world, and he reflected back to the whole world the full extent of God's love and mercy, God's character. So it's into his priesthood that we are called, within our workplaces, within our families, within our neighborhoods. This is our purpose. And this city, this nation, Peckham, needs a priestly people, needs a people representing the love of God to this community, to this city, to this nation. This city, this nation needs a priestly people to gather up and bring to God in prayer its brokenness, its hopes, its dreams, its prayers. A city which is shaky because of violence and fire and poverty and division. It's a city which needs priests to bring it before God, to bring to it the promise of unity and hope in Jesus. And we've heard something about an opportunity to do some of that, to enter into that call on Tuesday, to pray for the church, whether it be at the meeting that we've heard about in Westminster or wherever we are, to enter into that call, to intercede, to bring to God our city and our nation. A community which is seeking to find its identity in all sorts of different and often harmful ways. Is this not a community which needs Christ imaging to it, Christ reflecting to it, Christ held out to this community? And the young people of our community, Andy's spoken about the call on this church for since its establishment to be imaging Christ to these young people. Our young people need people to reflect Christ to them, need people to gather their hopes and prayers and brokenness and the gifts and offerings, the best that they have, to offer them to God. This community, these communities, are not places that need a lukewarm church. They need a church where there's hot water for healing and cool water for refreshing and invigorating and new life. And we can try and build this purpose for ourselves, as Laodicea did, or we can submit to Jesus. we can humbly submit to Jesus for his gold. He says in this, it says in this reading, come to Jesus for his gold, for his white clothes, for his salve, for our sight that we can see. So this I think brings us to our knees, this kind of call, because we're not worthy of it, because we can't do it without Jesus's gold, without Jesus's white clothes, without Jesus's salve so that we can see. We're keeping this prayer room open. We've mentioned this a few times. We're keeping this prayer room set aside as a space for prayer, as a permanent reminder that we, without humble prayer, without submission to God, without regularly repenting and seeking the Holy Spirit's conviction for who we are, we can't be the church that Jesus calls us to be. We can't be the place that this community needs right now. So please do use this prayer room, do use your own prayer time for this church at this time, for our call to be the priestly people that God calls us to be. Now you'd be maybe sitting here and thinking, well, yeah, I'm pretty busy actually. I've got a full-time job, or you know, I've got my hands full with parenting. I'm not very well. I don't feel all that well right now. I haven't really got time to be a priest as well as everything else that I do. But it's the people that you're among now. It's the creation that you're among now. Whether it's your children, your colleagues, your neighbours, your fellow students, your friends, the creation you're among now, whether it be the financial sector, the political sector, the art sector, the caring sector, it's that creation and those people who you're called to image Christ to and to gather their prayers and hopes and dreams to God. This might be a new way of thinking about it, a priest to your children or your colleagues or your neighbours, bringing them to Christ and revealing Christ to them. And in that, you are enabling the hot water of healing and the cool water of refreshment and new life to come to your community. So it's a big call, absolutely, it's a big call. And the way in which we can approach it is not like the Laodicean church who approach this in the way that they approach their economic life. I'm rich. I don't need a thing. I've got everything that I need. That's the Laodicean way, and Jesus has pulled them up on it. The way to approach this call is this. I need to come to you, Jesus, for the gold that only you can bring, for the white clothes only you can provide, for the clarity of sight that only your Spirit can yield. Verse 18 talks of these things that Jesus is ready to give us. True gold is made true by being refined in a fire. This is the gold of the gospel. Through Christ's death, resurrection came, and through our participation in his death, through our putting to death of our old sinful selves, through the refining fire, that's true gold. Jesus also offers clothes to cover shame. If we're ashamed, he has clothes to cover us. Laodicea, as well as being rich, also as a center, was known for garment manufacturing. But Jesus says the true clothes, the ones that cover you and enable you to stand before God as a priest, white clothes, are the clothes of righteousness that only come through participation in Jesus. And eye salve, again, Laodicea in its riches was famous, among other things, for producing a particular product for the eyes. But Jesus offers a deeper healing of our sight. True sight, which includes courage to see ourselves as Jesus sees us through his eyes of love, which might include eyes of seeing ourselves, the things that we need to lay down. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. These are the words of Jesus, who stands at the door and knocks. Will we respond? Will we respond to this call, a call to represent Christ to creation and to bring creation to Christ? A call to be healing hot water and refreshing, life-giving cool water to the people and the environments in which we find ourselves. Jesus knocks on the door to ask, will you fulfill this purpose? I can give you everything you need for it. Will you fulfill this purpose in the place that I have placed you? So in response, I'm going to invite anyone here, which could be all of you or could be one of you, to receive an anointing for the place that you are today. the place and circumstance that you are in. Jonathan and I will be at the front here, and you can come forward, and we'll simply make the sign of the cross on your forehead in anointing oil and ask a simple blessing on you for the place where you are, for the place where God has called you to be, that you might fulfill that call to represent Christ to where you are. Maybe there's something new. Maybe there's a new call for you. It could be among the young people of our community into which you are to step. And the prayer ministry team will be here. If there's something specific you want to pray through at more length, a particular call that you're feeling stirring in you, then please do come forward and share that. But before that, I want to respond to the first call, which we find in this passage, to be earnest and repent. So we're going to use some words from Psalm 51 and simply allow the Holy Spirit, in his love of us, to bring to the surface anything that we might need to lay down or anything that we might need to pick up in response to his call. Do the band want to come up as we prepare to pray together? So I'm just going to leave a little moment of quiet while we allow the Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts. And then we'll just repeat some of these words. We'll repeat these words together. And then as we begin to sing, if you'd like to be anointed for God's work, God's blessing on where you are now, anointed for the place that God has called you to be now, then do come forward and we'll be more than happy to do that. Holy Spirit, would you come and search our hearts with your love? And we say together, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. And we receive, through the merciful goodness of God, his forgiveness by the death of Christ on the cross. And we receive the new life that he gives and the call that he gives for us to bring that new life to others.